Today we are beginning a new focus, and we're going to be looking at the theme of the soil of your heart. The soil of your heart. And today's message, as you can, your bulletin indicates, is called The Wayside Soil. And we're going to be taking a look over the next several weeks at the next several opportunities to share together at the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil in Matthew chapter 13. But before we begin that study, I want to invite you to join with me in coming to God's throne one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of reading, understanding, studying, and learning Scripture. Father, may the blessing that is contained within, the life that is contained within, be shared with us today. May we recognize it. May we recognize the message of hope that even lies within a message of warning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Matthew chapter 13. As this chapter opens, Jesus went out from the place where he had been staying, and he went and he sat down by the sea, and crowds of people began to gather around him and to listen to the words that he was speaking. And this, of course, is not the not anything unusual, because Jesus regularly, everywhere he went, hardly had a moment's peace from the multitudes. When people heard that Jesus was passing through, that's where they went. They wanted to hear. They wanted to see. They wanted to take in, for just a moment even, the marvelous truths that came off of the mouth of Jesus. And on this particular day in Matthew chapter 13, we find that the first teaching he shared with the people was the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. And this is a parable that most of us are familiar with. It's probably one of the most well-known of the recorded parables of Jesus that he told during his ministry. And the parable begins in Matthew 13, verse 3, with the words, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Jesus identifies himself as being that sower. A later parable, which is the one following this particular parable, the parable of the tares, brings out that point very clearly. In Matthew 13:37, Jesus says, "He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." So from the onset, we wish to recognize that this particular parable, this story, is not just a story about an ordinary man. The Spirit of Prophecy, in a beautiful book of commentary on the parables of Jesus in Christ Object Lessons, tells us that even while Jesus was there sharing the parable, on the hills in the background, the people could see that there were there on the hillside, on the side of the lake, sowers and cultivators and harvesters, men who were out working the fields there in plain view. And you know, oftentimes the parables of Jesus were actually him taking the things that the people were seeing, even on that very day, the things that they were accustomed to, the things that were in their environment, and making a spiritual, developing a spiritual heavenly lesson by what the people could see. And so on this day, as the crowds gathered, Jesus saw the sowers planting seeds and the harvesters harvesting grain over there. He began these parables highlighting spiritual lessons from the very things the people were looking at. Christ had come, not as a king, but as a sower. Not for the overthrow of kingdoms, but for the scattering of seed. Now, from all of the stories that are recorded in the Gospels for us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I'm not aware of any place in those accounts on the life of Jesus where it tells me that Jesus planted an earthly garden. Some of you have gardens. Some of you like to grow a few carrots, some potatoes, some beans, some spinach, some lettuce, some tomatoes, and you planted seeds in the spring to make that grow, but the Bible never tells us that Jesus had a home garden. In fact, it tells us Jesus didn't really even have a home. Not a place to lay his head, the Scripture says. And so I'm not aware of any place in Scripture where Jesus was an earthly gardener, where he was an earthly planter of seed, and so there must be another lesson here. There must be another significance when it says that he, the Son of Man, is the sower of seed. Well, what seed was he sowing? What seed was he sowing? In Mark 4:14, it says, "The sower soweth the word." And this morning, as we continue in our study, I just want you to recognize that the parable is not only found in Matthew 13. We're also going to be looking at some other gospel records of this same parable and the details that they bring forth about the story and about the lessons Jesus wants us to know. So if you have your fingers and you like using them and keeping the places in the Bible, Matthew 13 and Luke 8, that's going to be our primary two places today. But Mark 4:14 says, "The sower soweth the word." Christ's Object Lessons, that commentary book on these parables, tells us that Jesus, like the sower who are there on the fields of that region, he came to scatter seed, which was the heavenly grain of truth. And that was one of the primary purposes of Christ coming to earth, to sow the seeds of the truth of the word. And since the time of the introduction of sin into our world, at the time of Adam and the time of Eve, when they made a conscious choice to disobey God, from that time to the time where Jesus, when Jesus had come, Satan had been sowing seeds of all sorts. Seeds of deception, seeds of dishonesty, seeds of infidelity, seeds of confusion, seeds of speculation, seeds of doubts in the world around us and in the lives of the people. But Jesus came into our world as a sower from a higher world to sow the seeds of truth of God's word. And the seed that Jesus was sowing, as we've mentioned, was the seed of truth. It was the word of God. Now, is that backed up in the scripture? Mark 4:14 has already told us that the seed is the word. But what about a second witness? We need, you know, the Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. And so we turn over to the letter of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Where Peter the Apostle wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. He said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Another consideration that we have in the scripture is found in Luke's gospel account, Luke's record, there in Luke chapter 8. And we look at verse 5. The Bible says that the sower went out to sow his seed. I love comparing between passages in the scripture because when you compare Matthew's account to Mark's account, they are very similar. But Luke gives us a few additional details that we're going to look at today. In Luke chapter 8, verse 5, it says that the seed was the seed of the sower. It was his seed. It wasn't just any seed. It wasn't just any word. It was his own seed. It was his own word, the word of the living God. Christ was able to teach the truth because he was the truth. Christ was able to share his thought, his character, his life experience, and all of that was embodied in the teachings that he shared. And so Jesus, the heavenly sower, the heavenly planter of the seed of the word of God, his own word, came into our world. And just as each and every seed that you have sown in your home garden has within itself the ability to germinate and grow under the blessing of God, under sunshine and rain, and under warmth in the weather, so also does the seed that Jesus plants, the seed of the word, have the ability to germinate and to grow and to be a blessing when planted in the soil of your heart. And so while we want to understand the identity, while we highlight and understand in this parable the identity of the Savior as being the sower, and we identify the word as being the seed, this is not unique to this parable. The following parable also gives that record, that Jesus is the sower, the word is the seed. So what is unique about this parable actually is the symbolism of the soil. That's what's different in this parable than the other parables that Jesus told. According to the Bible, according to Matthew 13 and the other records of this parable, there are four soil types. The wayside soil, or the beaten pathway, the stony or rocky soil, the soil where thorns and brambles were growing, and the fertile, good soil. And I want to take your attention today to that first soil, the soil that is called the wayside, where seeds from the sower indeed did land. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4. Matthew 13 and verse 4 shares with us the introductory words to this particular chapter. It says in Matthew 13, verse 4, "And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Now, Mark's gospel, as I said, as we compare, shares almost word for word the same consideration. But Luke, on the other hand, adds something else to that particular passage. Luke adds a detail that Matthew and Mark don't include. So if you have your Bibles and one of your fingers is in Luke, look over at Luke chapter 8, verse 5, where the Bible states that a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And up to that point, it's a comparable passage of Scripture. But then Luke indicates that it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. All the scriptural accounts talk about the seed falling on the pathway and the birds eating that seed. But Luke brings out the fact that the seed, before even the birds got to it, was trampled by feet. It was trodden down. After Jesus' description of what happened to the seed that was sown, he concludes with these words in Matthew 13, verse 9. "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, these words of Jesus actually come out in a variety of places in Scripture. "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." You find it in Revelation on a number of occasions. This is connected with the teachings of Jesus when Jesus wants us to pay attention. When Jesus would rather you, instead of being distracted and looking one way or another as you consider the teachings of his word, Jesus says, "Lean in and stretch your ear out to make sure you collect the teaching that I'm giving you," he says. If you have an ear, Jesus says, use it, because there's something here to be heard. Something to be considered. Jesus tells us that some of the seed was sown on the wayside. It was trodden underfoot, and then it was eaten by birds. What is there to learn from that? What can we glean? We understand who the sower is. We understand that the seed is the word. We understand that the soil represents our lives, the soils of our hearts. What do the rest of the symbols in the parable mean? Sometimes the disciples didn't understand those symbols, and they came to Jesus afterward, and you find that brought out in this chapter. And they said to Jesus, "Jesus, tell us about the parable you told." Or they would say, "Jesus, we didn't understand. Can you further elaborate for us?" And Jesus would do that. Sometimes I believe Jesus actually tells the stories instead of making the teaching straight and plain, so that we will spend more time looking into them and learning and digging into the Scripture, comparing passage with passage, so that we truly can understand. And not just understand the single reason of that parable, but we can understand the greater reason for God even sharing truth with us. Jesus explains that the soils or the type of ground represent the heart of the hearer of the word. And in this case, he explains that the seed didn't get any opportunity to really get into the soil or into the ground. And when the disciples asked for further explanation in Matthew 13, verse 19, Jesus made this statement: "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." And so Jesus says this seed didn't find any root in the ground. So what does it mean for us? What is the person like who has wayside soil in their heart? Again, that commentary on the parables of Jesus Christ, Object Lessons, page 44, states that the seed sown by the wayside represents the word of God as it falls upon the heart of an inattentive hearer. What does inattentive mean? Someone who is not paying attention. The word is sown. The seed is planted, so to speak, but it falls upon the heart of someone who doesn't care. Someone who's not listening, someone who is not seeking, someone who is not wanting to understand or give the time of day to the teaching. We might call this person an indifferent person, or a person with an indifferent heart. It would be like the one who hears with one ear, and this is an expression I know you know. It went into one ear and went out the it went out the other. This is the type of hearer that has wayside soil in their heart. Nothing sticks, nothing stays to make a difference or a change in the life of the person who hears. Now, the wayside that Jesus is speaking of is the pathway in the garden going around where the crops are planted. And those of you who have a home garden that's of any size at all, you've made some pathways in between. You've made a place where there's no seeds planted so that your feet can walk there and you can access to weed and to plant and to water and do all of those things. This is the wayside. This is where the soil and the ground gets packed down because you're walking over it. Now consider it from the perspective of what Jesus would have been seeing on the hillside that day. Large fields, mega amounts of crops. This would have been a place where, in order to even till the land and cultivate the soil, animals would have had to have walked through as well. So animal footprints, human footprints, the workers, the harvesters, the cultivators, from springtime through to harvest, walking on this pathway. It is hard, packed soil. This is where the seed of the word fell. How did it get there? Was the sower intending to get seed there? Well, if we were to look at Jesus, Jesus wants the seed to get into every heart, no matter what type of soil is there. But in practical consideration, how would the seed have gotten there? Well, in those times, they didn't take a single seed and plant it in the ground and move another inch and plant another seed. They took the seeds out of their bags. They would carry a bag on their side and they would walk and they would spread the seed. And these seeds not only would land on the area that was cultivated and fertilized and ready, but it would land everywhere else as the wind breeze would take it and as the throwing action would cause some to fall right there by the feet. And that was the case with the wayside soil. The sower had been spreading the word, spreading the seed, and some landed on hard-packed ground where there was no loose soil, nothing open, nothing, no opportunity for the seeds to enter in and germinate. What does it mean? We're seeing here in the wayside a heart that is filled with the traffic of this life. We're seeing in the wayside heart a place where the world has come in and has trodden down, where the world has come in and has beaten down, where it's become a footpath for everyone and everything. It's a heart that has been hardened by continual access from the world. People with hardened hearts, they hear the word. As the parable says, the seed touches them. But yet, as the parable indicates, the seed does not actually find entry into the ground. There's no germination. The seed lies there on the surface because it has been walked over, because the ground has been hardened. It lies on the surface, finding no access. And there on the surface, what is able to come? The Bible says the birds of the air come and snatch away the seeds. Satan is represented by those birds. Satan and his evil angels, as they come to seek to make a negative difference in your life, to impact you, to steal away the impact that God's word would have upon your heart. We know the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In Luke chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus interprets the birds, just so you can see that this interpretation is scriptural. Luke chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Then cometh the devil, and taketh the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So fearful is Satan, knowing the power of the word of God, that if it should find root even in hardened hearts, he has to come and he wants to snatch it away wherever it is possible to snatch it away. He's not willing to risk even leaving that seed sitting on the wayside soil, on the hard-packed soil, because he knows the power of God. And Satan seeks to snatch away the seed. In the scripture, we find several examples of individuals whose experience were very similar to that of the wayside soil. Individuals whose hearts were hardened by continual traffic of the world, whose hearts were hardened by continual rejection of truth and of God, and rejection of the word. Though it touched their hearts, and though it was heard by their ears, it didn't find root in the soil of those hearts. One individual of such a consideration was a man named Cain. Now we're going right back to Genesis. We're going to the very second generation of people living in our world. Cain was the child of Adam and Eve. Cain was an individual, the firstborn baby into this world. His parents, I want you to understand Cain's environment. Sin had only just occurred a few short years before. Everything was still resembling, not to its 100% perfection, but resembling what it looked like when God created it. His parents had the privilege of walking and talking with God face to face. His lot was hearing the story of what Edenic creation was really like. What perfection, what sinlessness was really like. He was the one who from first-hand account heard the stories of how it was all lost because of a choice to disobey. He was the one who could see in the face and in the sacrifices and in the words and in the experience of his parents the true meaning of repentance and sorrow for sin. This was Cain's experience. Instead of, though, sharing his parents' remorse and their repentance, inspiration has told us that Cain cherished feelings of rebellion and feelings of murmuring against God because he hated what God had done to take away that beauty that he could have had. How interesting how early in our world's history selfishness has again taken root in the second generation. He permitted his mind to run down the same channel that Satan's mind had run down. Thinking about himself, thinking about how he could be exalted and how divine justice and authority could be questioned. And we know that because of who he was and because of how close he lived to the time of God's creation, that he understood the way to salvation. He would have understood from his parents' words, from his father's hand as they went to sacrifice together. In repentance of their sins, he knew what God had asked them to do. He knew how God had asked him to live. He knew the sad results of sin in the world. And yet, though knowing the meaning, and though knowing that there was a divine influence in the world around him, he decided not to be obedient. In fact, there was a time when instead of doing what God asked him to do, he brought a different type of offering. His brother was there. His brother was acting and living by faith, doing the right thing. And yet, he chose to do the wrong thing. And when he didn't find acceptance with God because of his offering, the voice of his brother pleaded with him to turn and do the right thing. The word of God came through Abel to Cain's heart, to Cain's mind, and it was rejected. It was rejected to such a point that as Abel continued to plead with his brother to turn to do the right thing, the Bible says when they were in the field one day, Cain had had enough. And he rose up and killed his brother. But you know, we might think that that was it. Cain had done the unimaginable, the first murder. He had killed his own brother, the son of Adam and Eve, the ones that God's hand had created. And that was it for Cain. He was gone. But you know, God didn't leave him there. A hard heart as it was, God still sprinkled the seed there. Because the Bible says that very shortly after, God himself came and spoke to Cain. And said, Cain, if you do well, you will be accepted. And Cain was angry. And Cain rejected the word that the divine sower of seed was sprinkling upon his heart. He refused. He lived to harden his heart, to encourage rebellion against the divine authority, and to become the head of a line of bold and abandoned sinners, the scripture eventually tells us. The word of truth. The divine seed had been scattered in the world and Cain had rejected it. It had laid on the surface because he had allowed the devil to come in and trample down the soil and make it hard. And eventually, the birds came and snatched the seed away. In the New Testament, there's another man. A man whose heart was hard and unresponsive to the word of God. A story of a man who spoke to Jesus face to face, and at least in his own view was a man of power, a man of influence, a man who had the power to release Jesus from captivity. A man by the name of Pontius Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor of the territory of Judea, and one morning Jesus had been taken captive one evening, of course, but that morning following, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and all of the priests and scribes that were contrary to the ministry of Jesus, they brought Jesus to Pilate. And he was awakened early in the morning from his sleep, and Pilate was a rash man. Pilate was a man who did things on the spur of the moment upon the influence of a whim. But on this particular morning, as he came down the stairs with regal robes on to see the criminal that the Jews had brought, ready to sign a death decree and send him off and go back to bed, he looked at the man who was the declared criminal. And there was something about him that made Pilate stop in his tracks. Pilate was ready to, without fear, without any qualm at all, to do what the Jews had wanted to do. He had done it many times, to keep the peace and to keep favor with those Jewish leaders. But on this day, as he looked at Jesus, Pilate was determined that this man should get a trial. Because he was used to seeing criminals who had their face contorted with evil. He was used to people who were hardened in the ways of criminality and sin. He was used to somebody coming and standing in his palace court who was completely defiant and bold and energetically trying to resist authority. But on this morning, that wasn't what he saw. The Word of God in flesh came to touch the soil of his heart. The people cried out that they wanted Jesus killed because he was against their religion, he was against the nation, and he was against, and the false accusations were railed against Jesus. And Pilate watched him, and he didn't say anything. Pilate was looking at him, and Jesus' face didn't have any sign of defiance. There was no boldness in fear or in guilt. He was calm, he was dignified, his countenance didn't look like a criminal's, but it looked like it had the signature of heaven. And Pilate continued to watch. Finally, the opportunity came for Pilate to speak to Jesus privately. And I want you to take your Bibles to John 18 as you see how the Word in flesh ministered to this hard, beaten pathway of a heart. John chapter 18, verse 33 and 34, the Bible says, John 18, verse 33 and 34, Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "Do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to you of me?" And that is, Jesus was asking, are the accusations of the priests and the things that you're hearing, are they making an impression upon you? Did you hear something from them and that's prompting your question to me? Or do you believe something because of what you see? And the question that Jesus asked Pilate pricked that hard heart. But pride rose up and he would not acknowledge that the conviction was pressing upon him. And we might there consider a point that Pilate, yes, there it is. The same thing with Cain when he had killed Abel. When Pilate rejected the word of Jesus and didn't answer that question, his golden opportunity had passed by. Perhaps there was an experience there with Pilate that no more would divine truth have access to that heart. But that was not the case. Because Jesus continued to dialogue. The Word continued to touch the heart of a very hard-hearted man. And in John chapter 18, verse 36, the Scripture continues and says, Jesus speaking, "My kingdom is not of this world, but if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." And Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus says, "You say that I am a king. To this end, or to this purpose I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And as you're reading the Scripture and you come to that point, you say, yes, he's about to make a change. This is the prime opportunity Christ has been looking for. And Pilate responds with one of the most important questions that anyone could ever ask. What is truth? And even before Jesus had the time to take a breath and open his mouth to answer the question, Pilate, it says, when he had said this, turned and went out again to the Jews and said to them, I don't find any fault in him at all. As Jesus had shared precious words of truth with Pilate, it was his desire that this hardened man would seek to understand. And yet after Pilate asks the final question, what is truth? A question that if answered by Christ would have opened the heart no matter how hard it was. He turned, didn't wait for an answer, and went back to the task of the hour. It was shared with us this morning, a comment in our earlier Bible study, that sometimes we simply don't take time to listen. Sometimes we don't take the time to reflect upon what Christ is trying to teach us. And Pilate was a man like that. The hardness of his heart turned him from taking the time to listen. He spoke to the crowd outside and he says, I don't find anything wrong with this man at all. And yet Pilate was a man who feared for his job. The ill will of the people was evident there outside as they looked with their evil and their scorn on their faces, and they cried for Jesus to be crucified, and Pilate looked for a way, how can I find a way to free this man? He was a man who was filled with indecision, and he wavered, and that proved to be his ruin. What could have been an entry into his hard heart, he rejected. But you know, God is merciful. Because that wasn't even the last call to Pilate. God in heaven did something else that morning, and he went to Pilate's wife. And Pilate's wife had a dream, and that dream caused her such fear in her heart that she sent a message to Pilate, knowing somehow that Pilate was seeing this man at that very moment, and she said, don't do anything to him. Have nothing to do with him. God has bothered me because of that man. And Pilate, with the last, perhaps, opportunity, rejects. He was troubled. He was confused. He was unwilling to stand up and do the right thing, and he gave in to the demands of a sinful multitude. He was willing, according to Mark 15:15, to content the people. Have mercy on us, the Lord Jesus Christ. May have mercy upon us if we are a people who decide that we are going to be someone who just wants to content the people. What would we say that is in modern vernacular? Someone who wants to please the crowd. And that's who Pilate was. Pilate's heart was hardened because he didn't try to please God in his life. He tried to please everybody else. He allowed the traffic of the world to come in and beat down and harden out the heart, the soil of his heart. And of course, you remember that Pilate, emboldened by his decision, took water and washed his hands in sight of the people and said, I'm innocent. You do with him what you will. And then, interestingly enough, signed the death decree. Signed the conviction to crucify Jesus. And you wonder, what would Pilate have gained by hardening his heart? What did he gain by refusing to be moved upon by the truth of Christ's word? Did he gain anything? Did he, by contenting the people and pleasing the crowd, did Pilate even maintain the job he cared so much about? History tells us that it was only a short matter of time later that something else transpired, and Pilate was summoned by Rome, the emperor of Rome. He was removed from his position, and then in disgrace and humiliation, he killed himself. And his record goes down in history as a man who had opportunities and rejected them. A man whose heart was hard because he continually allowed it to stay hard. Sorrow and ruin are the only result from living a life hardened against the Spirit of God. Closed to the entry of the seed of the word. For those who have hearts hardened with soil as the wayside, the seed, as the Bible said, is trodden underfoot. But the reality is that the whole person who rejects the word of God is eventually trodden underfoot. Because if you let the devil have an inch with you, he takes everything, becomes your ruler. If you allow him one space, he decides he's going to take all the space. If you allow the world to have a footstep in your heart, they will make it a highway for ways of sin. Away from the care and the compassion of Christ, the wayside hearer that we are studying about remains only to be trodden under the foot by the ways of unrighteousness and sin. And the lesson comes to us in this passage from the wayside soil and from the lives of Cain and from the life of Pontius Pilate, that it is possible for our hearts to become so hard that we will not be able to understand, that we will not be able to receive, that we will not be able to surrender to the Word of God. Our hearts can be hardened by a number of things. Three things that can harden our hearts. Number one, prejudice and unbelief. Sometimes you and I stand in a place where we don't think that there's anybody better than us. And we sometimes stand at the place where we might consider that that person is below us for some reason, below us in knowledge, below us in status, below us in placement in the world. And what can that person possibly teach me? And prejudice can cause our hearts to be hardened against the word that God is sharing through a humble instrument. Unbelief can also harden our hearts. Continuous evil thinking can harden our hearts. When we are going the wrong way and we refuse to heed the message of the Spirit of God to change our thoughts, and we continue to think the wrong way, it'll harden our hearts. And the deceitfulness of sin hardens our hearts. According to Hebrews 3:13, the Bible says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The practice of sin has a way of taking us further and further down a slippery slope of degradation. Sin is deceitful. It's not to be played with. It causes us to think that everything is okay when really we are being sucked into a fatal trap. Whether that sin is covetousness, whether it's adultery, whether it's theft, whether it's lying lips, whether it is disobedience and rebellion, whatever it may be, we cannot afford to play with it. Sin will never soften and encourage our hearts. Rather, sin will cause us to be unreceptive and hardened against the Word of God. And against these things, we must guard our hearts. And so I ask the question. Sometimes we might recognize, maybe some of us here, maybe someone we know is on the pathway to a hardened heart. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? I praise God this morning because with God all things are possible. And with God there is always hope. While there is life, the statement says, there is hope. And in this parable, Christ has shown us what it takes to make the difference. And what it is the type of ground we have in our hearts. And so it's not so much where you stand today and what is in your heart today. It's what are you going to do about what's in your heart today? Your heart may be hardening. It may be hard, but you can still, by the Spirit of God, come to the place where you can decide and say, I need to cultivate this heart. I need to root up the weeds. I need to turn the soil over. I need to break it down and make it soft, make it moldable. Let a little oxygen get in there. Allow a little water to make it soft and moldable. There's hope with Jesus Christ. It's true. We can't change ourselves. We can't. The power of choice, though, is ours, and it rests with us, inspiration tells us, to determine what we will become. The wayside hearers need not remain such. Praise God. Praise God. The Spirit of God is seeking to break the spell of infatuation that holds men absorbed in worldly things and to awaken a desire for imperishable treasure. Our Heavenly Father promises that He will work in us. If we pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51 verse 10, when David looked up to heaven and he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." If we pray that prayer, then God promises to come back with the answer from Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. "A new heart I will give you, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart." Stony is hard. And God says, "I will take away the hard, the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." And this offer is something that we just can't pass by. We just cannot pass by. Some people perhaps have rejected, have committed what we call in Scripture the unpardonable sin. They have rejected to the point where they just no longer even hear the Spirit of God. But if anything in your heart twinges, if there's any consideration of wanting the Lord, seeking His will, wanting to change, or even the slightest conviction that there might be something wrong, then friends, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Your heart is not hardened beyond fix and repair, and the Lord Jesus can find entry into any size of a hole. And His Spirit can work to change and transform. And He says, I will take that heart and I will make it new. Let us be certain today that no matter who we are, that no matter where we have come from, no matter what baggage you're carrying in your life, Jesus can change your heart. No matter what journey we even might be on today, Jesus can change your heart. And so I ask you the question in conclusion. Do you feel that you're a little like the wayside soil? Do you feel that maybe there's been some hardening of that heart that maybe in the past you knew was a little more compassionate? Maybe in the past had a little more love? Maybe in the past had a space where the plant of heavenly design could grow, but today you feel like not a whole lot even matters to you anymore? Maybe you don't feel like spiritual things are really important anymore. Are you a little like the wayside soil? Christ gives the opportunity to receive a soft and moldable heart, a new heart, a changed heart, a heart that's filled with grace and love and power. Are you like the wayside soil today? God's word invites you to turn from the power of the enemy to the power of God. God's word invites you to receive today, in this place, in this moment, the invitation that Christ has with outstretched arms, with blood marks on His hands and on His side, where He says, I love you this much. To receive a heart that is changeable, moldable, fashionable, a new heart. Christ is here to receive you today and to do in you marvelous, miraculous things that you could never imagine possible. Why not let Him? Why not let Him take that hardened or hardening heart and replace it with a soft and moldable one? James 5:8, in closing these words, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. May God's word speak to us today as we seek the change, the transformation, the revival, the reformation that Christ promises. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today we come into Your presence. We have been in Your presence. We thank You for the warning of the word. But we thank You for the hope that is presented in Jesus Christ. Father, our hearts may have been hardened a little bit. Maybe some of us, Lord, have been a place, a highway for the traffic of the world. But today, Father, we want a new heart. A heart that has protection against the ways of sin. A heart that loves righteousness and mercy and truth. A heart that loves Jesus. Father, today, please come and minister to us in the ways that we individually need, and fashion and mold us to reflect out of our hearts the beauty and the love of Jesus. We thank You for this blessing and for the fulfillment of this promise in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.